Well, good morning. My name's T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm excited that you are here with us today. This morning, no, I am not drunk. Peter started the best apostolic sermon by saying, "Hey, I'm not drunk." And I thought, you know what? 3,000 people were baptized after that sermon. So let's just give it a try, all right? Let's give it a try. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. A few months ago, we started a series, and we said we were going to touch on it three times through the year on Peter. And it's Peter's progress from being a disciple to then being an apostle, and then lastly to being an elder. And so we're calling that series In Progress. In Progress. And now we're starting today on Peter the Apostle. When he started to preach and teach and make decisions, and not all of his decisions are correct, mind you, because he's in progress, just like us. But let's go back 7 weeks before Peter's first sermon. This same disciple who is going to start an apostolic undertaking and be a prominent church leader, 7 weeks ago, he's sulking. He's sulking around in a courtyard outside the temple where Jesus was arrested. And in the space of a few hours, he denied knowing Jesus three times. And then a few days later, he's mortified. He's mortified while he's sitting with the risen Jesus at the Sea of Galilee. And then he's blessed. He's blessed with grace as Jesus asked Peter to take care of his sheep. And now a few weeks later, he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he stands up to address all these men, all these people of Judea and Jerusalem. We're in Acts 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." How's that for a start for a sermon? Right? I got your attention. He begins by telling those that are listening, "Hey, these men are not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. I don't know. It's a great argument. Convincing people to listen to you when they feel like you might be drunk is a terrible start. But here's Peter. He's standing up with the 11 and he's preaching to the crowd as a representative of the whole group of apostles. After meeting Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the disciples spent 40 days with Jesus in Jerusalem, where he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He instructed them not to leave Jerusalem. And during those days in Jerusalem, we see Peter for the first time since he's been restored by Jesus. And this is what it says about him the first time. "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers." Peter had assumed formal leadership of the group. With the exception of Saul/Paul, I can't think of a more amazing, radical transformation in the life of someone in the New Testament more than Peter. Before the resurrection, Peter, versus after the resurrection, Peter, whole different ballgame. Whole different thing. So what happened to Peter? What caused this change? Two things. First, he came face to face with the resurrected Jesus. What a shock that must have been. It's impossible to know what he's thinking aside from amazement and joy and in those first little bits, fear. If it were me, I'd like to think that in meeting Jesus, I would remember these promises, the promises he made where he says, I must die, but I'll be raised on the third day. Where I am going, you cannot come, but I will return. Now your time is of grief, but I'll see you again and you will rejoice. And now he sees all these promises in the resurrection coming true. And if I was in Peter's shoes, I'd like to believe without any doubt any of the other promises Jesus made. If he was unsure before, he has a tangible reason now to rely and depend on the things Jesus said. That's a source of great strength and confidence. That's where that comes from. Second, Peter received the filling of the Holy Spirit. He fulfilled another promise from John. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Wow. At Pentecost, the fire of the Holy Spirit came down on them. It was as if there was a container implanted into their hearts when Jesus breathed the same air they did in the upper room. And now that container is filled. It's filled with the power of Jesus. Power of God. Jesus crucified. Jesus resurrected. And now the indwelling of Jesus, it's his power in the disciples, in the apostles. And guess what? In the church too. And it's the power that we use, that they use to release the love of God on a world and defeat the powers of evil, all for his glory. On Pentecost, Peter, the uneducated fisherman, preached one of the great sermons of the New Testament with the power of the Holy Spirit. And at the end, he said this, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," talking about Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off." So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 300 souls. This seems fantastical, right? He started a sermon with, "Hey guys, we ain't drunk." And he ended it with, "Y'all killed Jesus, the Son of God, and he still loves you." And 3,000 people got baptized that day. How wild. I guarantee you Peter didn't do that on his own power. We look at this from a distance and say, what permission? Who or what gave Peter permission to trust and talk about Jesus like this? But we just said, his experience with the resurrected Jesus, him being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know who else has experienced a resurrected Jesus and then filled with the Holy Spirit? You. Me. Us. All of us who claim to be Christians have been given these same gifts. And it's not just a one-time thing. Every one of us has been tasked with talking about Jesus to those around us. Peter preached his first sermon and caused the baptism of 3,000 people. Time to pack it up and retire, right? How are you going to beat that? Wrong. Peter established this as a lifestyle. A few days later, him and John, Peter and John, were going up to the temple and they passed a man who had been crippled from birth. And this crippled man looks up at them and asks for money. And this is what Peter said. "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Instead of giving money, this poor fisherman, who is now a poor preacher, he didn't have any money. Instead, he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And that man jumped to his feet instantly and began to walk. And the crowd was filled with was amazed and filled with wonder. They begin to stare and point at Peter and John, and Peter told them this: "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know in the power, in the faith that is through Jesus, has given the man his perfect health in the presence of all of you." And then he repeats his instructions: "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus." Peter, the man who had a difficult time understanding and believing the promises of God before the resurrection, before receiving the Holy Spirit, he now proclaims it to those around him. If you repent, you too will receive the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Jesus Christ in you. Repentance and faith, those are gifts from the Father. We cannot enter the kingdom of God on our own merit. But faith and repentance must be received. They are conditions for the kingdom life. Without them, we will continue to live in the kingdom of the world. Perhaps loving Jesus, perhaps serving him, but serving him in our own way and without his power. That's the mark of religiosity, right? God's work, man's way. Or worse, man's work, man's way, but with just a passing reference to Jesus. Peter began his relationship with Jesus in Capernaum. Jesus was a friend of Peter's family. Peter's first major jump in his journey of faith was when he confessed his sin, his need for a Savior. He was called by Jesus, and Peter followed. And at some point, under the influence of the Spirit, Peter acknowledged the superficial significance of Jesus. "You are the Messiah." You can never have true faith without this belief. So is it enough to just confess and believe that Jesus is the good teacher? No. We have to believe in the supernatural, powerful Jesus. But for too many of us, we believe with our mind and not our heart. As I've pointed out many times before, even the demons in hell believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's not the determining factor. But that's the problem. A lot of people stop at surface level belief and they say, good enough. Now I can call myself a Christian. Jesus, in his great love for Peter, he didn't stop there. He didn't let Peter stop there. He took him deeper. Peter's pride and his self-resilience or self-reliance were broken when he denied Jesus three times. And in that place of brokenness, I think Peter truly repented. He was humbled. He was repentant in a state that the Holy Spirit could work with, work on his inner being, where real, lasting faith is formed. Peter's outward actions are no longer led by his own strength or his impulsive nature, but his humanity came under the leadership of his renewed inner man, his transformed spirit. And this shift came with his personal encounter with the risen Jesus and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And by the time we see Peter in the book of Acts, he's a different man. He's a kingdom man. He preaches the message of the kingdom with boldness and power. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And just like Jesus, he performs miracles. Peter is no longer just a follower. He's a vessel. Peter describes for the crowd how the beggar at the beautiful gate was healed. He was healed in Jesus' name and through the faith that comes from him. And this faith that Peter's talking about isn't the faith that Peter had when he had that first gospel confession. It's something more. He no longer operates on a false faith rooted in his humanity, his personality, his will, his experiences, or his emotion. He's operating on a new level. A new faith. He had faith in Jesus before when he gave the confession. And it was necessary, but it wasn't sufficient. In Jerusalem, next to the gate, Peter had the faith that comes from Jesus. The faith of Jesus. He's no longer operating on his own faith or his own power or temporary power that Jesus gave him. He was given the power to heal people. He left and came back and did that in Matthew 10. He was given the ability to walk on water, however briefly. But Peter healed this lame man in the power and in the name of Jesus, who now lives permanently in Peter's heart. In doing research for this series of sermons, I've actually learned a lot about and from Peter. And I hope that you hear this too. No matter how much you pray, no matter how much you read the Bible, no matter how much you memorize scripture, no matter how much you read books about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, no matter how many times I tell Jesus I love him, no matter how many times I surrender in worship or I'm moved by an amazing sermon or by someone's teaching or I have the heart for the least of these, if I'm doing all those things in my own power, in my own way, for my own purposes, even if I'm telling myself that I'm doing it for Jesus, if I don't have a mind for the things of God, just the things of men, I am a stumbling block to Jesus' mission. And that brings me back to the first word of the gospel that Peter keeps preaching. Repent. Repent. And keep on repenting with solemn, serious repentance. The one who inhabits the throne room of my heart will always be with me. Without repentance, the Holy Spirit can't dwell in your heart. Apart from Holy Spirit fire in my heart, I will never have real faith. I can have a type or a form of faith, but I'll never have true faith. And without this faith, which is the faith of Jesus in me, I can't please God. Real hope, real joy, real peace, it will all elude me. I can't love as Jesus called me to love, Love God, love my neighbors, love my enemies, love myself. And without the faith of Jesus, I have no power, no authority, either spiritually or otherwise, to heal in a broken world. The faith of Jesus in me, really Christ in me, is the hope of glory. That's the good news. That's the gospel you've been called to embody. Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost, quoted the prophet Joel, and it is a great sentiment for us to remember. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I love this. I will pour out my spirit. Look at that sentence. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. Will, this is the determination of God. Pour out, this is the generosity of God. And my spirit, the personality of God. This is one of the greatest statements in the Bible. This is how God ignites kingdom life in his people. He pours out the Spirit, and it is more than a trickle. It means that God plans to release the floodgates of heaven into the human heart. Nobody can do this on their own. I can preach for hours, which you don't want me to do, but I can't pour out God's Spirit on you. It's not the result of church membership. It's not the result of organized aspects of local church life. This is God doing what only God can do. We individually, we have to go to God for this outpouring. He's got to come to us with the power of the Spirit. And unless that happens, we will never be changed. But when it does happen, we'll never be the same again. If you are a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, that means you've experienced the resurrected Jesus in some way. That means the Holy Spirit has come down on you. You have received the Holy Spirit. Those are the only two qualifications Peter had. And he did something amazing. And if you're a Christian, it means you've received those two things too. So my question is, if you have that power, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? You have the power in you. You are called to use it. Use it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. I started out with how Peter started his sermon. Let's end it the same way. The Jesus that your sin crucified still loves you. Still loves you. And wants you to repent and be with him forever. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power and truth of your word today. We pray that you will move in our hearts and our lives with the same spirit-filled fire that Peter had. Let these verses that we've read today not just be a story of the past, but a living call for us to walk in boldness and in unity and in purpose today and the rest of this week and forever. Lord, pour your Spirit out on us. renew our passion for you, deepen our devotion, awaken in us a desire to share the good news of Jesus with power and with love. As we go out this week, may we carry the flame of the people who have encountered the resurrected Son and have your Holy Spirit within us. Fill us, use us, and unite us as your church. In the name of Jesus, we pray.